You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, I love a good story, and I imagine you do too. It's going to be a story just this last hour. I don't know what happened to the FLC, but boy, it's a story when we all stand up together and just recognize the power of the song, the power of what is the praise of God. So a story to tell after this weekend, but I love a good story. How about you? Do you love a story? I like different kinds of stories. Many of you like to read, and I am a reader. I tend to read for purpose, not for entertainment. So the way I get most of my stories is by watching. I'm a visual person, and so I watch most of my stories. You'll see that here, evidenced here as we go through a little bit. But a story is an interesting thing. There's a story out there about Ponce de Leon. Ponce de Leon, right? You know the story. The story of the quest to find the fountain of youth. Now, it didn't really dawn on me until last hour, but isn't it ironic that Ponce de Leon traveled to Florida to find the fountain of youth? That's interesting, isn't it? Such is the legend. You know, it's a fanciful story, isn't it? It's a fanciful kind of pursuit, and so it's a story that I struggle with, but it's interesting to me as we continue to tell the story in different ways. We're intrigued with the idea of trying to make sure our lives don't stop, that it just doesn't come to an end. Let me give you some evidence of that from stories that we've told in kind of recent years. Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. What was the purpose? What was the thing that Indiana Jones was trying to find? The Holy Grail, right? The cup of Christ, which had the power, fanciful stories, that had the power to heal the body and to, if you would be able to drink it, you could live for immortal eternity, on and on. Only one catch. You have to stay inside the rock of Petra for all of your life. So immortality in a very small spot, right? Many of you probably aren't as familiar with this movie called The Sixth Day by Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't think it was nearly as popular, but the concept of this movie was that by scanning your retina, you could be cloned. And so the villain in this story, his purpose was to live immortally by continually cloning himself. That was in 2000 that this movie came out. Now, last month on 60 Minutes, we heard about the story of Adolfo Cabioso. Adolfo is a famous polo player. He would be like Tom Brady in the NFL. He's like kind of the number one guy in polo. And he had a favorite horse. And during a match, that favorite horse was injured. And they did everything they could to keep that horse up and going and alive, to keep that body going. And they decided they were going to have to put the horse down. Adolfo said, I want you to extract some DNA from that horse. And since that time, he has had that horse cloned 6 times. He has 6 horses that are cloned to be his favorite horse. You see, we have that desire, don't we? To get beyond the limits of this body, to be able to produce it over and over, to be able to go beyond what we consider normal. And so the fanciful story of looking for a fountain of youth actually is somewhat akin to what we really think about. In fact, our stories today are really about people who are superhuman. Whether it's by a suit or it's by a power that they have, they are able to somehow sustain massive damage to their physical body, being thrown into buildings, being hurled across skies, things hitting them, punching them, whatever, and they continue on. I have good news for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 addresses the very issue of eternity. The very issue that kind of perks our heart and says, isn't there more to this? Isn't there something beyond what I can see? Isn't there something more to my life? Do I just end at the grave? See, Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes long ago. God has set within the heart of man eternity. A desire for eternity, and that's why all of us relate. We want to know what it means to be able to continue to live beyond this life. That's the topic of today. Victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. Let's review Let's go over our two lessons for this series and let's move into this passage. The resurrection of the Lord and the promise of the same for his followers is the centerpiece of Christianity. We've been singing songs today that take us from the first start. We'd sung about the cross, and then it moves us into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That theme has come over multiple times in our singing. You know what happens sometimes for Christians is we get caught on the cross. It is a significant moment in the story of Christ. It is the moment that he defeats sin and death, but the full defeat of sin and death is when he is resurrection. That is why it is the centerpiece of our story. It's not only the centerpiece of our story, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the highlight topic of the entire book. Now, we jumped from chapters 1 through 4, which we studied earlier this year, and we've jumped to chapter 15 so that we could study this around the time of Easter. I want you to hold in your mind as we go back and study the entire book for the rest of the year that the Corinthians came to this story last. Now, there's a chapter 16 that talks about offerings and what Paul's going to do, but this is the highlight moment of the book and informs everything else about the book this year. Secondly, there are logical reasons for believing in the resurrection. Pastor Denny has given us this acrostic throughout the series that we can look at. It's just an outline of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It spells out belief. It starts with beholders. The first part was that the scripture and those who witness Jesus after his resurrection are the witness, the beholders of the resurrection. Cephas, the 12, and 500 other disciples. Then it talks about the essentialness of the resurrection. The essential has to deal with this. If there's no resurrection, we might as well shut off the lights. I should stop talking. Let's go out and let's all go to Denny's or somewhere. Because it's pointless. To practice the Christian faith without the resurrection is pointless. Then the lessons of the resurrection. There is a promise in the resurrection for us so that we might understand the plan to glorify God for all time. That is the prize of the resurrection. And the priority of the resurrection is in the first fruit, the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about that today. Inquiries of the resurrection were those questions last week. Why are we baptized for the dead? And we talked about that. I'm not going to get back into that this week. Why would we face danger and persecution if there's no resurrection? Paul says, why would I face the beast in Ephesus, right? Whether those were animals or people, we don't know. And then the question, if there is no resurrection, then we should say, along with the ungodly, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. YOLO is a common phrase these days, right? You only live once. That's the thought. That's the motto. Paul says, no. Because of the resurrection, there is a reason to live a certain way in this life. Now, we'll look at three more today. Eve, if you will. E, V, and E. The essence, the victory, and the encouragement of the resurrection. So let's do that together by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 44, the second part of verse 44. Follow as I read. I'll read aloud. You follow along. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, we're working on the essence. Last week, we talked about the seed. There were examples by which you put the seed in the ground and it bore a new kind of body, a body with a different kind of splendor. Do you remember? This is now the follow-up to that idea of what kind of body will come from the resurrection. You see the two questions in verse 35. These are the questions that Paul is answering. How are the dead raised and with what kind of body will they come? He's addressed the kind of body. Now he focuses more. He focuses on both, but more on how are the dead raised. He's going to explain that to us. He explains it by ways of ontological argument. Ontological means simply this, the study of firsts. That a priori, there has to be something first in order that there be something next. It's the idea that there are first. Paul does this from the creation of the first man, Adam. He's going to argue from Adam how the resurrection applies to you and I. Let's see how he does that. He says this, so it is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45, first part. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, where did he get that? Where is it written? It's written right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Then God formed a man from the dust of the ground. Imagine a man formed from God, formed by his fingers, out of the dust, out of the mud. He creates a man, a lifeless body. Never has had life in it. There it is. And then, what does it say? God breathes into his nostrils. Doesn't that remind you of resuscitation? He breathes into his nostrils and life. First the natural and then the spiritual, right? And the man became a living being. In fact, Paul says that very specifically. The man became a living being. But he adds some things, doesn't he? He adds both the word first and Adam. He says, the first Adam. This is his point. He's arguing from the position of first. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. He's arguing between the person of Jesus, or the person of Adam and the person of Jesus. He says we have the first Adam, but then we have the last Adam. Now, the last Adam is really the second first Adam who has the power to be the last Adam. Would you like me to say that again? The last Adam is really the second first Adam who has the power and position to be the last Adam. He is the second first. Who was the lineage by which Adam was made? Did he have a father? Did he have a mother? He had no father. In fact, in the lineage of Christ, in Luke chapter 3, at the end of the genealogy, it'll say Adam, small as son of God. In the same way, the second first had no earthly father. Rather, was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the virgin. He is the second first, but he is also the last because there will never be another. He is uniquely God and human combined, and he is the last type that there will ever be, but he is the first of all who follow. Now think about that. Do we need a Hare Krishna? Do we need a Muhammad? Do we need a Jonathan Smith? Do we need a David Koresh? No. It is the last first. And this is the logical argument that Paul is making. Now, he talks about Jesus and Adam in three places in Scripture in the New Testament. First is in Romans. It helps us to theologically understand. Paul argued the power of sin and death, life and grace on the basis of these same two men, Adam and Jesus. The reality of sin and death came as the result of Adam's sin. Death comes to all of us because of that original sin, the first. It says this way, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Do you see that? The first affects the whole. Have you got eggs in your refrigerator today? I don't know if you've gotten the message yet, but they're recalling over 2 million eggs today. You see, because some of those eggs have had salmonella, and people have been getting sick. And so they're saying, you know what? Because of these few that we've experienced, we want to throw away all the eggs. They've all been influenced, potentially influenced. It's different with Adam. Because of his sin, not potentially influenced, all influenced. From the one man, all are influenced by sin and death. Because of that sin, we follow in the image, in the same pattern. But by contrast, through the one man, Jesus, life is offered. Now imagine all those eggs out there. You've got to just throw them away. Imagine if someone could bring and heal one egg and say, now, if you just have everybody bring your eggs to this one egg, we can make all the eggs good. That's the kind of power that Jesus offered in giving his life. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Adam and Jesus, one starts one process, one completely undoes it. Second time Paul talks about Adam and Jesus is in previously in chapter 15. Paul described Adam as the original agent by which sin comes. In the same way, Jesus is the original agent. He is the first fruits. I said Happy Easter to many people a couple weeks ago around here, and many people said, you mean first fruits, right? We are educated on this as a church. If you don't know what we're talking about, here's what it means. The first fruit was basically the first yielding, the first produce of a season. They would wave that out to the people to show that because there was a first fruit that produced fruit, all the rest of the harvest would come in with fruit. Jesus is that first that applies to all. The agent of Adam affected all, but the agent of Christ affects all the same. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. It's an argument from first. Now we come to our passage. Adam and Jesus now are compared. They're compared to show the logical progression of how the dead are raised. Just as we follow Adam by natural descent, Christians have and will follow Jesus in spiritual and bodily change. Already changed, not yet changed. When you came to a decision to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit renewed your spirit and filled you. You may not have felt it. You may not have experienced loud noises or lights, but it happened. Some of you can name the day that you came to know Christ. Others of you progressed, and at some point in that progression, the Spirit of God came on you and renewed you. Already, but not yet. It is not yet complete. There is a time at which you will receive fully the spiritual body that day. The first man was of the dust of the earth. Let's see the comparison. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man was of heaven. Now, I got to stop there for a moment to tell you this. Jesus as the man of heaven is not an indication of his pre-incarnate existence. That's easy to get confused about. You say, well, he's of heaven. That means he came from heaven. No, this is a comparison. Adam represents the psychikos. Do you remember we had three chairs? Some of you remember we had three chairs here. One was of the fleshly person who's a Christian, who is of the psychikos, the flesh. The second was the mature Christian who is of the pneumatikos, the spiritual. This is the point here. Not that Jesus was pre-existent in heaven, but he is of the spiritual. The first man was of the dust. And let me just read about him for a second. The first man was of the dust, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As we have borne the image of the earthly man. From the earthly man, we bear his image. Now let's look at the heavenly man. The second man is of heaven. As is the heavenly man, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. It's in the same kind of order. The first Adam yields people who have sin. The second Adam yields people who have spiritual life. That's the essence of the resurrection. We have borne the image, the icon of the human man. We will bear the image of Jesus. Now, let me tell you first about icon. If any of you have Catholic background or if you've been to Catholic church, they have statues and pictures, very much unlike our church, right? You don't see much around here. But in the Catholic church, those are called icons. They are to represent the image of those who have already gone, to give you the opportunity before that image to worship the one whose icon. But that is not, we see the icon, the image on us. We have borne the image of Adam. We will bear the image of Jesus. Now, it's so important to see these verbs in action because in the original language, this is how this passage actually reads. You see all those words in brackets? They're all verbs. You know what? Those aren't in Greek. It's going to be awkward. Let me read it to you. But that which is spiritual, not first, but that which natural, afterwards, that which spiritual. The first man out of the earth, earthly. The second man, the Lord out of heaven. As the earthly, such also the earthly. As the heavenly, such also the heavenly. We wouldn't know the verb tenses except for this last statement. And accordingly, and according as we did bear, past tense, did bear the image of the earthly, so shall we bear, we will bear the image of the heavenly. The first has established it, and that's how it happens, just very much like the natural descent of the earthly man. That is a story of victory. That is a story to think about the how we receive a new body. But what kind of body? What are the implications of that body? How can we expect that body to exist? Oh, it gets better. Let's read. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us a victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies all age. Will you look down at your hand with me for a moment? Just look at the back of either of your hands. Now, some of you look at your hands, and it's smooth skin, tight. It looks good. You're young. Okay? I look at my skin, and it not only is it kind of baked from being out west last week, but it's kind of scaly and wrinkly, and it's not the picture of my hand. It's like, is that my hand? That is not my hand. See, I have a picture of my hand that's much different that I've seen. We all age. This body will decay, and it will perish. In Christ, we have the position to inherit a body that never fails. Remember the story of the fountain of youth? It's a reality of the resurrection. We are to be given a body that will never perish or see decay, that will last throughout eternity, forever and ever. And it is my understanding, though probably opinion, that it will never age. That's exciting to think of the reality that beyond this life, there is life promised to us by one who has the power to give it, and we will have a body that will never fail or exchange. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the perishable. But that doesn't really prove this point, does it? It just simply says that this flesh can't be eternal. We have to read it in context with verse 53. Let me read it one more time. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable. Do you see it? You're in a position to inherit it because you are a co-heir with Christ. You are a brother and sister of Christ. He is the first. We who align ourselves under faith with him are all co-heirs. we inherit the eternal body. Now, in between these two thoughts, Paul puts a thought that's very connected, but it's not parenthetical, but it's almost a tangent, but it still applies very much to the topic. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We've seen the word mystery in 1 Corinthians already. When Paul talks about mystery in the first four chapters, it's about something that was hidden but now revealed. It's not the mystery where you've got to figure out the clues and get it all put together. It's not the ooh kind of mystery. It is something that was hidden in the past, now revealed. He says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. Mystery, that mystery has yet to be revealed. It is still unrevealed. He says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sleep. Sleep is the word from death from a heavenly perspective. Jesus, when he was going to heal Lazarus, said to his disciples, they had been in Judea and their lives were threatened in Judea. They had moved out of Judea, and now Jesus is saying to his disciples, we're going back to Judea because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples understood that he was sick, but they said, hey, Jesus, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that'll make him better. That's exactly what he should be doing. He should sleep. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. He's dead. He's dead. Jairus' daughter was sick. They called on Jesus. She died. The mourners, the professional mourners and wailers were outside her house to mourn and wail the death of this daughter. Jesus comes in and says, she's not dead but asleep. And they ridicule him and they laugh at him and they make fun of him. And he goes up and he raises her back up. From a heavenly perspective, sleep, death is sleep. Now, from our perspective, it is not. You see, when one person uniquely created in the image of God passes from this life to the next, and we will never see that person ever again, there needs to be grieving and mourning. We do not grieve like the world grieves, but we grieve the loss of that person that we love and care about. Don't say to someone in grief, don't worry. They have wings in heaven. Don't worry, they'll exist forever in heaven. That's not comforting. Grieve with those who grieve. Mourn with those who mourn. But from heaven's perspective, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet's last call. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, it's a mystery. It's something that we don't understand, but we have defined it as the rapture moment. Rapture does not exist in the word rapture does not exist or occur in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible. It's the way we think about it. I want to remind you that this is a theory. What we can know is that in a moment, it will happen. In a flash, blink your eyes. You see light when you open them. In a flash, in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet, Jesus died and he was put in the grave for 3 days. And sometimes I think that we think somehow he percolated in there, that he had to regenerate, that somehow life had to come back to him over the course of 3 days. No. At dawn, at the break of day, resurrected, back to life, just like us. The day will come. When all. Now, I want to show you something. Paul says, we will not all sleep. We will all be changed. Paul expected this to happen before he died. He thought it would happen. He could not conceive of us today. And it can happen at any moment. We will be changed, which means to be altered or made different. A transition by which this seed becomes the immortal body that God has designed, just as Jesus' body was resurrected and his body is no longer here because it has been changed, altered into his heavenly spiritual body. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The hope of the resurrection is immortality. Immortality in a body that will never perish. An imperishable body that lives forever and ever and ever. That very thing that God says in Ecclesiastes, that he set in the hearts of all of us, is the very thing he gives as a gift through the person of Jesus Christ. That's victory. To have that hope, to be grounded on that truth, and to expect that's exactly what God will do for us, that's victory. The assurance of Jesus' resurrection is guaranteed. It's already been accomplished in his death over death. It is victory, nikos, over death. No longer do we have to fear death, because beyond this life, we will live in the presence of God, those of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ. The word for victory is nikos. It's nikos. Now, nikos exists in 1 Corinthians, you see three times. It's just in this passage that we're studying. Victory, victory. It's always nikos, victory. Now, nikon is a plural form of nikos, victories. You see that happens in several different passages throughout the New Testament. It can be found in various forms. It can be nikos, or it can be nikao, but I want you to see this one right here. That one right there, you pronounce that nike. Nike. Now, there's a certain footwear, sporting apparel, and equipment that some of us are familiar with. I want to rebrand that for you for just a second in your faith. I'd like for the rest of your life that when you see that brand logo, you say, victory in Jesus Christ, who has defeated the sting of death, who has defeated death, and I will be imperishable and immortal forever and ever. Wow, that's better than hitting a ball in a cup or a ball over the wall or putting a ball through a basket. That is real victory. Can you rebrand that in your mind and keep that hope every day of your life, every time you see it? Victory, victory. Nikos in Jesus Christ, sola victoria, only victory through what Christ has done for us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting is the goad. A goad is like a cattle prod. It prods the animal forward. You goad it to go where you want it to go. Do you know what sin does for those outside of Christ? It is goading them. It is pushing them along to death and destruction. Jesus said, I've already broke that power. If you live in faith in me, if you recognize that I am Messiah, the Son of the living God, that power is broken for you. Live in victory. Live in faith. Live in hope. The sting of death is sin. Prodding along. The power of sin is the law, the knowledge of what sin is. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to that thought for all of your days, because that is who you are. Ephesians says it this way: we are already seated in the heavenly places. Already, but not yet. Already. But not yet. Now Paul gives us encouragement about how we then will live. In the first part of the chapter, this is from the first two verses of chapter 15. Look what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. This is the foundation of my belief and my life. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly, if you stay there, to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. There was no point to it. Now, look how he answers or finishes the chapter after we've understood the logic behind resurrection. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Be confident. Know who you are and where you're going. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because that's what really has eternal consequence. That's what rings out through heaven, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because those who labor in the Lord are imperishable, immortal, and have a message to share for others to come in. What a great privilege for us to live just like this. Let's pray together. Father, in this moment of unpacking your word, it's so inspiring. And yet, God, we know that the everyday of life can be so demanding. And Father, we know that it's difficult sometimes to walk this path. I ask, God, that you would give us enabling grace to remember and to be moved by the reality of the end of our lives. Thank you, God, that such a gift, such a promise, and such a person in Jesus that you've established life forever and ever. We confidently say that as co-heirs with Christ, that we anticipate glorifying you and worshiping you forever and ever. For you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. And so we do say, come, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.